This morning we're once again going to be looking at one of the great sermons in the book of Acts. We're going to look at the last of Peter's sermons that are recorded for us, when he really opens the door of the kingdom to the whole world. If you remember in Acts chapter 2, he brings the kingdom open for there in Jerusalem. But in Acts chapter 10 and 11, he's going to open the kingdom of God to the whole world. In our scripture reading this morning, we looked at the last words of Jesus to the apostles, sort of the last marching orders, if you will, that he gave to the apostles before he went up to heaven. And this centers around the idea of the kingdom. You will take the kingdom, he says, to Jerusalem, to Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. Now, they may not have understood how they were going to spread the kingdom to the very ends of the earth, but that's what their mission was going to be. The idea of the kingdom of God had now come. If you go back through the Gospels, it was the message of the kingdom that the apostles had been taught for 3 years. The very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he came teaching and preaching that the kingdom of God was near. In Mark chapter 4, he tells them that the very secrets of the kingdom have been given to you. That is the apostles. And now at the very end, when he goes back to heaven, he leaves that kingdom in their hands to take to the whole world. And that's what they do. If you look, if you remember from the sermons that Peter gave to us in chapter 2 and 3, he mentions to them the great covenants that God made with Abraham and with David. And if you think about those covenants, the Jews saw those as promises to them. The covenant to Abraham, it was through Abraham that all the Jewish nation really came into being. But the end of that covenant is that through your seed or your descendants, all the world, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Now, the Jews sort of saw that as their nation blessing them. But as Paul and the other writers of the New Testament, now that was pointing to Christ. It was through your descendants, through the Christ, that through the Messiah, that all the nations would be blessed. The covenant to David, that on your throne, the Messiah would rule forever. And, of course, Gabriel mentions that to Mary. But that idea was also given to the Gentiles. That's in Amos chapter 9, verse 11. It's also reported to us in Acts. And listen to this prophecy. This was given to Amos after the kingdom had actually fallen and David's throne, it appeared, had ended. And in verse 16 of Acts chapter 15, quoting from Amos chapter 9, 11, and 12, we read, "After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles, or all the nations who bear my name." So the idea had always been in God's plan for the kingdom to be open not just to Israel, but for the whole world. And even that was embedded in even the early sermons, though Peter and the other apostles may not quite understood how. They understood the kingdom, but how is it going to spread to the whole world may not have been made known to them at that time, but it would in chapters 10 and 11. Now, as we read through these, I want you to think with me on another thought. And what do you think about the idea of the time of the Lord? The idea throughout the scriptures that God knows the future. Have you ever thought about what that really means? Now, we've seen that the very kingdom that God was going to establish on this earth was in his mind before the beginning of time. Now, that's kind of a concept that's hard for us to think about. How could things be before time was? Yet that's what the Bible says. Before the beginning of time, God had planned to send the Messiah, planned for Jesus to come and to be our Savior. But how does that, when you think about all the prophecies, and one of the great messages in all of what we've been studying in Acts, was that all the prophecies had foretold these days to come. That this plan of God had started way back there before even Abraham, almost 2,000 years before Christ. And now all the prophecies were coming to an end here with Jesus. They were being fulfilled in him. But when we think about the prophecies of God, have you ever thought about what does that mean? Does that mean that the future lays out before God, that he knows the future? There's a number of scriptures, and one of them is a couple in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 41, God actually talks about the fact that he does know the future. And in chapter 41 of Isaiah, 21 through 24, he actually goes through and says, "These idols that you worship, they don't know anything. But test them. See who knows the future. And if I can tell you the future, then I'm God. And if these idols can tell you the future, then they're God. But they can't. They can't tell you anything at all. And over in chapter 46 of Isaiah, he talks about his plan and how his plan would be accomplished. Look at these verses in Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. He says, "Remember the former things of long ago. I am God. There is no other. I am God. There is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, and what is to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." And so God does control the future in making his plans known in the future. But that doesn't mean that the future is determined as far as how we are in that future. In other words, the plans of God are going to come about. But whether or not we're part of those plans or not, that's for us to decide. It doesn't mean that it's all written and all been determined. We have to decide, how do we fit into that plan? Look with me, there's a very simple little story, but it's very powerful. And it's in the book of Esther. If you've got a Bible, you want to flip over to Esther. If you remember the story of Esther, Esther was a young Jewish woman, maiden. And she was picked to be the queen with the king. Now, this is when Israel was in captivity, first in Babylon, and the Babylonians had been now overrun by Persia, so they were actually in the Persian captivity. And at that time, there was actually a plot to kill all the Jews and to annihilate, really, the Jewish nation. And this plot's learned about by Mordecai, Esther's uncle. And so he goes to Esther and tells her that she needs to do something about this. And this is in chapter 4 of Esther, and I want you to read a few of the passages because it goes into what our lesson is going to be today on how we can be part of God's plan or not. That's our decision. In chapter 4, beginning of verse 7, Mordecai here is talking to a servant of Esther. Esther is in the king's harem. And that means that nobody can go talk to her except the eunuchs. And so he goes back and forth with the eunuchs. In chapter 7, Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact money that Haman had promised to pay the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He gave them a copy of the text and the edict for the annihilation, which was to be published in Susa. Now, if you look on down to verse 10, he tells this to Esther. Then in verse 10, she instructed him to say to Mordecai, this is Esther's reply when she learns about the plot, "All the king's officials and all the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception for this is for the king to extend the golden scepter to him and spare his life. But for 30 days have passed since I have been called to go to the king." What Esther's saying to Mordecai says, I can't just go to the king anytime I want. If I go to the king and I haven't been summoned, I can be put to death. Listen to Mordecai's reply to Esther. In verse 12, when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to the royal position for such a time as this." What Mordecai says is, God's plan will be done. Deliverance for the Jews will come. But it may not come from you. You've got to decide, are you going to be part of God's plan or not? And if you're not, you will be destroyed. But God's plan will come about. Now, that same message comes to us, and we're going to see it really in today's lesson. We can decide if we want to be with God's plan. God's plan will be accomplished. But we have to decide if we're part of that or not. That part has not been determined. And you can determine if you choose the Lord or not. Now, if you get over to Acts chapter 10, we see that Peter taking the kingdom of God to the nations, to the Gentiles, to the whole world. And Acts chapter 10 and 11 is really a little different than most parts of the Bible. Chapter 10 gives us a narrative of everything that happens. And then chapter 11 gives us Peter's opinion about what, sort of his running commentary of why he did what he did. So it's very interesting, and you can go through chapter 10 and see what happens, and then you can turn to chapter 11 and get Peter's idea of why things happened just the way that they did. Beginning at chapter 10 and verse 1, we read, "At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion that was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly." So here was Cornelius, a Roman officer. For one thing, Roman officers were usually despised by the Jews. But this man was a God-fearing. And he did good works. He gave to the poor. And he prayed regularly. You'd have to say that we would judge this man as being a very good man. Being approved, even. And an angel comes to him and tells him to send over to Joppa for Peter. And Peter would give him a message. At the same time that was happening to this man, God sent a vision to Peter. Peter was up on the roof of his house, and it says he was hungry, waiting for supper time. And a big sheep comes down from heaven with all these animals on it that the Jews were not to have anything to do with, the reptiles and the other animals they considered to be unclean. And a voice came down from heaven and said, to eat, that this is all now clean before the Lord. And Peter didn't quite understand the meaning of that, but as that vision recedes and goes away, the messengers from Caesarea get there at the same time. And the Lord tells him, it's okay, Peter, to go with these men. And so Peter goes over to Caesarea. And when he gets to Caesarea, he comes into the house, and the first thing he says when he comes in, you know, it's not even lawful for a Jew to come into a house of a Gentile. But since the Lord told me to come, I've come. And look over to verse 34 of chapter 10. This is where Peter starts his sermon or speaking. Now, Cornelius is in the household, and he's already gathered, it says, all his relatives and friends to hear this message, because he knows it's an important message from the Lord. In verse 34, Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear Him and do what is right." God hasn't determined who it is that was going to be His people. The call goes out to everyone. It's up for us to determine. And he says he accepts everyone who does what? That fear him and obeys his command. Now, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Here Peter says, those will be accepted from all nations if you fear the Lord and do what is right. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Now, that's an expression that's used many times in the Old Testament. If you look over to 1 Samuel, is one of the ideas, and it's maybe an easier one to see. In 2 Samuel, Samuel, the great prophet of God, is appearing to the people for the last time. It's sort of his farewell address. And we have a number of these in the Scriptures, this one by Samuel, where he's talking to the people. The people have asked for a king, and he's given them Saul to be their king. And this is his farewell address to the people of Israel. And I'm just going to read a short part of it. This begins in verse 14 of chapter 12. Samuel says, "If you fear the Lord and serve and obey Him and do not rebel against His commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord, if you rebel against His commands, His hand will be against you as it was against your fathers." So here, Samuel gives them two choices. You can fear the Lord and obey His commands. That's on one side. Or the other side, you can disobey the Lord. So what's the opposite of fear of the Lord? It's to disobey the Lord. The fear of the Lord basically means to accept God as God, to honor Him, to respect Him, and to obey Him. That's what it means to fear the Lord. And if you don't fear the Lord, then you disobey Him. And to disobey Him means that you do not serve the Lord as Lord. So what Peter's saying, fear the Lord, means that you have humbled yourself before God. You have honored Him as God, and you are obeying God. That's what it means to fear the Lord. And really, the idea of to fear the Lord and do what is right go together. It doesn't mean they're two separate things. To fear the Lord is to do what is right, is to obey His commands. But now it's interesting, if you look at what's going on, the angel getting these groups together. Here's Cornelius, God-fearing, he fears the Lord. He's doing what is right, he's giving to the poor. He prays regularly. we would say that he was definitely accepted by the Lord, and even Peter implies as much. But it's interesting to think about, was Cornelius in the kingdom? Was he saved before the Lord at this time? Well, look over to chapter 11. And here we get Peter's commentary as he goes into this house of Cornelius. And listen what Peter says in chapter 11, beginning in verse 11. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send a Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." So in other words, before they heard this message from Peter, they were not yet saved. They were not yet in harmony with God's will. Now that's an important part to see. It means that we're not necessarily in harmony with God's will just because we do good, or just because we think we're in obedience. We need to obey according to God's word. And that's what Peter had been sent to give to them. The angels could have told them what to do, but the message is never sent through angels. It's sent through people, through men, just like Peter. In fact, when Peter first goes to Cornelius, Cornelius bows down to him, and Peter says, "Don't do that, I'm just a man. I'm just a man like you are. Don't worship me." Now, Peter now gives him the story of Jesus. What would you do if somebody asked you to tell you the story of Jesus? What would you tell them? Have you ever thought about that? If somebody had never heard about Jesus, now I know there's not many people around us that have never heard about Jesus, but if you met somebody who had never heard about Jesus, and they asked you, "Tell me the story of Jesus," what would you tell them? What would be the story that you would tell them? Well, listen to what Peter says. This is probably a condensed version. I'm sure he said a little more than this. But this gives you the basic, what he thought the story of Jesus centers around. This is what he says to Cornelius, verse 36 of chapter 10. "You know the message God sent to his people Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. How he went about doing good and healing all who was under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in his name receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Now that's very short, but it gives you the story of Jesus. Now notice, he doesn't go through what we might call the sermons that Jesus did on the Sermon on the Mount about all the ethical things, all the moral ways that we must live. The sermon is based upon what? Who Jesus is. The fact that Jesus is truly the Son of God. His ministry starts at the baptism of John, that he traveled around doing good, establishing the witness of God. And notice what he says about the resurrection. He says that his resurrection was witnessed not by just everyone, but by the chosen apostles, the ones that ate and drank with them. If you think about, why does he say that? He wants to make sure they don't think Jesus was just a vision, or that they just had a vision of him or imagined him. But somehow they sat down, they ate, and they drank with him. He was physical. He had truly arisen. And it was through all the prophets spoke of these days. And so that was the message. Listen to how the message was received, beginning in verse 44. "When Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God." Now that's an amazing thing. We think about Peter giving this message to these people, And the Holy Spirit comes down upon them just like it had Peter and the other apostles on the day of Pentecost when it danced like fire upon their heads. Now, what was the purpose of the Holy Spirit? You hear about today, people talk about actually being baptized by the Holy Spirit. We actually have two examples in all scriptures about this. This one that we have here and the one in Acts chapter 2. Those are the only two times in scriptures that we read about the baptism of the Holy Spirit like this. What was the purpose of it? Well, look over to chapter 11 and you can read what Peter said about what he, how he interpreted what had happened. And this is Peter's interpretation. Look at verse 15 of chapter 11. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as it had come on us at the beginning. He's talking about back at the day of Pentecost. Then I remember what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I to think that I could oppose God? What Peter's saying is God was showing his approval for these people. He was showing his acceptance of these people. And if God accepted them, how could I not also accept them? Now, this is an idea that we may not have so much trouble with. But there was a tremendous barrier between the Jews and all the other nations. God had actually created that through the law of Moses and the covenants he had made with them. He had built a wall around Israel. Well, now that wall had to be broken down because the people of God were going to be Israel. And that needed to be open for everyone. And so he had to break down this wall between the Jews and everyone else. The Jews and the Gentiles, the Jews and the nation. If you read over in chapter 10, when Peter first goes to the house, he says to Cornelius, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile." They couldn't associate. They could not go in their house. They could not have anything to eat with them. In fact, in chapter 11, when it's learned what Peter has done in verse 2, it says, "When Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, 'You went into the house of an uncircumcised man and ate with them.'" You can't do that. This wall has been built up. And so God had to break down that wall, that barrier, so that his kingdom could be open to us, to be open to the whole world. And that's why the Holy Spirit came upon them. If you look over to Ephesians chapter 2, Paul outlines exactly the same thing we're talking about. In this passage, I had originally had planned on using it as our scripture reading. It's always a little hard to know which is best scripture reading to use when you're doing a sermon. And this is one I had thought about. Then I thought about, well, I'd rather do the one where Jesus tells them to take the message to the whole world. Because that's really the beginning of it, is when Jesus tells them to take the message to the world. But listen to what Paul talks about. And here he talks about two men, and the two men he's talking about are Israel, or the Jews, and the rest of the world. And the hostility between these two groups of people. And what had to be done to bring these two groups of people together as one body in Christ. And this is Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. "For he," that is Jesus, "himself is our peace," that is, he's our harmony with God, "who made the two one, and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with his commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Now that last little bit echoes Peter's first sermon. In Peter's first sermon, he ends it with this promise. The promises of God are to you and your children and to those who are far off. And here Paul echoes that. That this message has now been preached to those who are near, but now it's been preached to those who are far off. Those who had been excluded before, but now were included. And so the barrier was broken down. And it took the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon these men for Peter to realize that God was accepting now all men from all nations who do what? Fear him and keep his commandments. Do you notice the role of baptism in this? Peter doesn't give them quite the command he did in Acts chapter 2, but you see the importance of baptism. Listen to what Peter says about baptism in this section. He ends his sermon with verse 47. Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And so they were baptized. And you see the importance of baptism in all of Peter's messages. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, which we read about a couple of weeks ago, the very first sermon that he gave, listen to the conclusion of it. In verse 41, those who accepted his message, that's Peter's message, were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number. So you can see the importance of baptism. Those who heard his message were baptized. It was a part of his message. This morning, we've introduced the idea of how the gospel, how the message of God, before the beginning of time was in God's mind, how it spread according to his purpose. We can be part of that purpose or not. That's the decision we have to make. God has determined that his will be done. He knows the future in that. He knows what he will do to bring his will into being. What we have to decide, will we be part of that or not? Will we be part of God's will? This morning, Peter was just an ordinary man, just like us. But he took that message out. It's been entrusted to us now. It was never given to angels. The angels met both with Peter and with Cornelius, but they did not give the message to Cornelius. Peter did. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, as we read about a few weeks back, and the message came to him, it came to him through Ananias, was sent to him. The message is sent through people, through men and women, just like us. It's not sent through angels. It's not sent through any other way, but just to us. And so it's now been entrusted to us to carry that message to the world. We have to decide if we accept that message. Do we accept that message, and do we want to carry that message? Do we want to be part of God's plan, or, as Peter said, do we want to stand opposed to God? That's what we have to decide. Just like Mordecai said to Esther close to 2,600 years ago, when he stood before Esther and said, Esther, you can be part of this or not. You can decide. God's will is going to be done. You can be part of God's will or not. That's your choice. And that's where we are today. Just like where Cornelius was when he accepted the message, and him and his household, those with him, were baptized into the Lord. We can decide today, are we going to accept the message? In accepting the message, are we going to take that message out? We have to decide if we be part of God's plan or opposed to it. God's plan, that plan that was in God's mind before the very beginning of time, has now come together. And that's up to us to decide if we're going to be part of it. If you've never been part of God's plan in your life, why not be baptized? Just like Cornelius was back 2,000 years ago, you can be today and be part of his kingdom. Or if you've been part of his kingdom but never have been faithful to it, why not become faithful to it today? If you have need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.